But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Amen. Well, it's not entirely common for us to come across a holy day in the church here which has three separate names. The presentation of Christ in the temple, the purification of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and finally, the much less tongue-twisty Candlemas. What is the meaning of all of these names, and why does this day get three of them? Well, there are, of course, immediately suggested by the imagery in our gospel reading this morning, which all the other readings either reinforce or help us to interpret. And perhaps first we ought to mention the purification bit, as that tells us why we celebrate this feast on February 2nd, exactly 40 days inclusive after Christmas Day. According to the law of Moses, in Leviticus chapter 12, a woman was ceremonially unclean for 40 days after the birth of a male child. On the 40th day, she was to make an animal offering in the temple for ritual cleansing. And this we see Mary, Jesus' virgin mother, doing in our gospel reading this morning. The second is this presentation piece. Again, according to the law of Moses, this time in Exodus chapter 13, the firstborn male of a family is to be especially dedicated to the Lord in thanksgiving for his faithfulness in delivering ancient Israel from Egypt when he struck down the firstborn of Israel's oppressors. This again we see Mary doing in our gospel reading, offering her son Jesus, her firstborn, to God the Father as a memorial of his Passover victory. Finally, there is this Candlemas piece. This name derives from the phrase Mass of Candles, as the feast traditionally provided the occasion for blessing of all the church's candles for the coming year. Now, why would this feast be such an occasion for blessing? Well, medieval in origin, this actually gets us perhaps the closest to the most ancient commemoration of this feast, that of the meeting of the infant Jesus and Simeon, who proclaimed him a light to the Gentiles. Indeed, in the Eastern Orthodox Church, this occasion is referred annually as simply the meeting. And thus we find this feast association with the season of Epiphany, the annual celebration of Christ's manifestation to the whole world. It does, in fact, traditionally mark the close of the Epiphanytide season and mark the beginning of our initial descent, you might say, into the season of Lent. Why celebrate it at all? What other lesson are we to learn from a remembrance of this peculiar and rather obscure episode in our Lord's earthly life? I call your attention here to the law of Moses and to what Paul has to say about Christ's relationship to it in our reading from Galatians. Paul wrestles here, as he does elsewhere, with the fundamental conundrum of the law. On the one hand, it faithfully reveals to us the character and standards of Almighty, all-holy, and all-righteous God, and provides a mean for us to atone for our inevitable deviations from these holy standards. On the other hand, the law itself does not actually empower us from within to obey it. It exists external to us. It does not fill our hearts. It does not define us from the inside out. It is rather cold letters inscribed into cold stone. And thus it stands only to condemn us. But in his obedience to this law, as we see modeled here, in this earlier part of his life, St. Luke goes out of his way to draw our attention to the fact that this scene is a fulfillment of the law. Jesus has fulfilled it for us, thus liberating us from its curse and restoring us to God, who in turn dwells right where the law as such never could, right in our very own hearts. The ramifications of this exchange impact every aspect of our lives. The simple truth of the matter is this: none of us can ever be good enough to enter into God's holy presence on our own. We all know this, I think, instinctively. We all know the hundreds of little violations of God's righteous standards we commit every day, especially when we understand the law not as a list of thou shalt nots, which it has many of, but as a call to a life totally dedicated to love. When the standard is absolute love of God with everything that we are, and love of our neighbor even as we love ourselves, it is easy to see how we fall short. And yet many of us, for some strange reason, still try to earn God's favor this way. We try to clean ourselves up and present our Sunday best, our clean washed faces to Him, so that we might finally tame His disappointment in us. But we know that this can't work. We carry an intolerable burden of shame. But friends, this burden is not yours to share. It has not even been given to you by God, nor does He expect you to bear it. You cannot. He knows that. He has Himself lifted that burden from us by living life on earth as one of us, bearing that burden that we could not, and opening the way for us to everlasting life, to give us, as our baptism liturgy says, that by nature we cannot have, regeneration in the Spirit. And we now have that selfsame Spirit who empowers us, as the law could not, to call God Father. Because He was presented in the temple in obedience to the law, so now can He present us to His Father, as our collect for today states, with pure and clean hearts. So do not be ashamed, friends. Do not bear the burden of a guilty conscience. Cast yourselves instead entirely on King Jesus. Bear your heart honestly to Him, with all the dirt, all of the grime, all of the ugliness of past mistakes and daily failures, all of the shame of things you dare not speak of. He already knows it all anyway, and He gave His life just the same so that we might have it. This is why He is the light of the world. So behold Him this morning, my friends. The glory of God's people is real.